Our help is in the name of the Lord, who made heaven and earth, who keepeth truth forever, and who never forsaketh the works of his own hands. Grace be unto you and peace from God the Father, through our Lord Jesus Christ, in communion with the Holy Ghost. Amen. Beloved congregation and friends, let us sing unto the Lord, Psalter 220, the stanzas 1, 2, and 3, and then stanza 6. 220, 1, 2, 3, and 6. Great Shepherd, who leadest thy people in love, mid cherubim dwelling shine thou from above. In might come and save us, thy people restore, and we shall be saved when thy face shines once more. 220, the first three, and the last stanza. Let us now together give our attention to the reading of the law of the Lord. The schoolmaster to lead us to the Lord Jesus if we are not believers, and guidance to those who believe in how God would have us live. Exodus chapter 20, we'll read from 1 through 17. In response to God's holy law, afterward we will sing Psalter 340, the stanzas 1 and 2. And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me, and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth and sea and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. Let us turn in the Word of God to the Gospel of Mark, the first chapter, and we'll read from verses 1 through 22. The Gospel of Mark, chapter 1, from 1 through 22. The beginning of the Gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. As it is written in the prophets, Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, Prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. John did baptize in the wilderness and preached the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. And there went out unto him all the land of Judea, and they of Jerusalem, and were all baptized of him in the river of Jordan, confessing their sins. And John was clothed with camel's hair, and a girdle of skins was about his loins, and did eat locusts and wild honey. And preached, saying, There cometh one mightier than I after me, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to stoop down and unloose. I indeed have baptized you with water, but he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost. And it came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee, and was baptized of John in Jordan. And straightway coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens opened, and the Spirit like a dove descending upon him. And there came a voice from heaven saying, Thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And immediately the Spirit driveth him into the wilderness, and he was there in the wilderness 40 days, tempted of Satan, and was with the wild beasts, and the angels ministered unto him. Now after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, and saying, the time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye, and believe the gospel. Now as he walked by the sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew his brother casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And Jesus said unto them, come ye after me, and I will make you fishers of men. And straightway they forsook their nets and followed him. And when he had gone a little farther thence, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who also were in the ship, mending their nets. And straightway he called them. And they left their father Zebedee in the ship with the hired servants, and went after him. And they went into Capernaum, and straightway on the Sabbath day he entered into the synagogue and taught. And they were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one that had authority, and not as the scribes. We'll read just that far in the Holy Scriptures. Well, congregation, we want to pray with much thanksgiving that our prayers of yesterday were answered, that Rita Vanderstadt was not terribly seriously injured, that it ends up where she, basically had a pretty severe concussion, and God willing, she'll be home from the hospital today. So we're very thankful to the Lord for that. We also want to alert you of a coming prayer need. It's a little bit of ways off yet, but certainly worthwhile keeping in mind. Little Gavin Van Houten will be needing surgery. I believe the date is March 21. So if we can lay the way for the physicians by prayer, that would be greatly appreciated by the family. Let us look to the Lord now and seek his face in prayer. Our holy, our gracious Father in heaven, blessed art thou, O Lord. Thou art gracious and merciful, slow to anger and plenteous in mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. Lord, thou art altogether lovely. And we come here this morning to publicly worship and adore thee, but also to hear what thy word says to us today. And Lord, as we have gathered on this beautiful Lord's Day morning, we pray that as the sun is shining and the sky is blue, that our hearts may reflect the beauty of our surroundings, that we might be white and clean of soul, washed from our sins in the precious blood of Christ, that there may be nothing separating us from heaven, but that all hindrances and all impediments may be removed by him whom our soul loveth. We pray also, Lord, that the Son of Righteousness may shine brightly in our lives, not only giving us comfort and salvation and hope and strength for each day, but may also his beauty be reflected by the way we live. O Lord, we are so dependent upon thee for the breath that we breathe, for the strength that we need. Thou hast brought us safely to this place, and we pray thou hast a divine purpose for each and every one gathered here. O Lord our God, we pray that thou wilt bless thy word abundantly among us. We pray not only for salvation and for forgiveness and for joy in the Holy Ghost, but we also pray, Lord, for godliness. Lord, help us to be zealous, a people who are hungering and thirsting after righteousness, that we may long to be as close an approximation of the Lord Jesus in our living as is humanly possible. And we turn to thee for that, Lord, that by thy Spirit and through thy word thou would pour out upon us all that we need. And we do trust thee to provide thy people, according to thy tremendous promises, all that we need for life and for godliness. We do also pray, Lord, for those who are unsaved, We ask thee to remember, O Lord, those among us who live for other reasons, who have other things that they crave, things that they cling to, things that are important to them. Lord, we ask that thou wilt open all our eyes to have a better, a clearer sense of that which is lasting, that which is valuable, that which abides. We pray, O Lord, that those who are unsaved in our midst, that their eyes may be open to see the beauties of the world of grace, the world of God, the world of Jesus Christ, a whole world that makes this present world a different world. O Lord, we know we cannot give this to our friends who are not believers. We cannot help them to see what thou hast shown us through the Scriptures and also by thy Holy Spirit and grace, how that this is thy world, how that our lives are not our own, but how serving thee and knowing thee is the greatest of all joys. And we thank thee that there are so many in our midst whose lives have been changed, who do see not only the world to come, but the present world in its right perspective. We pray that each and every one of thy people may be as witnesses, as living examples, as testimonies of thy sovereign and saving grace, and that they may, by their very walk and talk, lead others to salvation. We do also pray, Lord, for those who have known the way and who are not walking therein. We are praying for some who have not been in church for quite a while or in any church. We pray for those who, for one reason or another, have become discouraged or have fallen by the wayside or who perhaps have discerned that they are not Christians after all, but have been fooling themselves. We pray, O Lord, that in each and every case, thou wilt show our dear friends clearly and persuasively, as only thou canst do, that there is no alternative, even for the self-deceived, than to repent afresh, to turn with all our sins, the hardness of our heart, the lack of interest that we carry about with us, to bring it all on our knees before Him who can change it all. Lord, we especially pray for those who perhaps have not been brought up under thy word, who struggle to even understand what Christianity is all about. We ask that today's message from thy word may be so plain and simple that even our youngest children can follow and understand it, that there may be not only a beginning of that understanding, but a real foundation for their lives. We do pray for our children, our boys and girls, our young people. We continue to ask, O Lord, that thou would cause them to far surpass us, the older generation, in godliness and in wisdom. We do pray to thee too, Lord, for our leaders, our president and those who advise and assist him, the members of Congress and the Senate. We pray for judges throughout the land. And we ask, O Lord, that all these officials may not cater to the whims of men, may not bend their principles and convictions according to the latest polls or the latest sentiment of the majority. We pray, O Lord, that they may fetch their principles, that they may gather their resources from the Word of God. We do pray, O Lord, that thou wilt give God-fearing persons in leadership, those who will truly be fair and just and principled. Lord, we don't hardly know a person alive who would have to admit that if everyone in our country lived as the Lord Jesus did, that this country would be an entirely different place, where injustice, where prejudice, where lovelessness and self-centeredness would be instantly erased. But Lord, such is not the case. And Lord, we ask thee to pour out revival upon our land, not the kind that men invent or try to stir up through emotional appeals, but we pray for a true revival that begins in the heart and spreads beyond to lives and to homes and to institutions round about. We do pray, O Lord, for thy church throughout the world, and we think especially of those, our brothers and sisters and their children who are persecuted for the faith. O Lord, we ask thee to remember them in a special way, especially today, as many times they have to give their lives, their homes, their jobs, their health, their honor, upon the altar of thy service. And Lord, we do trust thy promise that thou wilt be with thy people always, even to the very end, that thou wilt never leave us nor forsake us, but help us to pray for them as one family, as members of the body of Christ ought to pray for one another. We do pray also for our missionaries. We pray for the Molinar family as they prepare for their labors in Zambia. Do be with them and encourage them. We thank thee for sparing Miriam another year, able to celebrate her birthday yesterday again. Bless that family greatly. Also think upon the Mishkins, Lord, especially as she has lost her father in this past week unexpectedly. And we ask that the word of God that Brother Mishkin has brought in the funeral service may be blessed to many in the extended family. Strengthen their hands and their hearts and their minds as they labor. Father, be with us now. Bless thy word abundantly. Help us to worship thee in singing. And we give our alms, Lord. Let us give more than just our tithes. But may we also give of ourselves to thee. And Lord, as we pray, help us to be united. Help us to express from the pulpit what is going on in the heart and in the home. Be with us as single people. Lord, give grace to resist temptation, but also to be so fruitful. Be with our married couples. Strengthen the ties that bind them. Eliminate all things that do hinder husband and wives in their relationship with one another and also between them and their children. Be with boys and girls and young people and little ones. Remember our expectant mothers also and those who have newborns. Strengthen each and every one, Lord. And remember us too as we bring thy word to this dear people. We lay these things before thee, trusting in the righteousness and in the sacrifice of Christ alone. All that we need is in him. And so we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We want to sing Psalter 194 after our offering for the general fund is received. We'll sing all stanzas. This is from Psalm 72. His wide dominion shall extend from sea to utmost sea, and unto earth's remotest bounds his peaceful rule shall be. 194, all stanzas. Thank you. So you're a Christian. What difference does that make? What does that really have to do with anything? And besides, I don't even understand what you believe, this Christianity thing. Could you please explain it to me in just a few words? Well, now you're on the spot. You have maybe a minute, maybe less. What are you going to say? You know that the standard clichés won't make any sense. You know that whatever you say has to be relevant. It has to be real. It has to be brief. And it has to be powerful. Well, I don't pretend, dear friends, to be clever enough to know what always to answer somebody like that, but I do know where we can turn for some guidance. The greatest teacher who ever lived, the Lord Jesus Christ, where did he begin his ministry? What did he say, first and foremost, to a world that really wasn't waiting for him, to a world that was not asking for him? Well, let's consider for a few moments Jesus' first message. And we find this message in Mark chapter 1, the chapter we read just a moment ago, the verses 14 and 15. Now after that John, that is John the Baptist, was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom and saying, "The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel." We want to consider this morning the gospel of the kingdom. First of all, the time. Second, the importance. And third, the contents of the gospel. The gospel of the kingdom. The time is fulfilled. The importance of the gospel. The kingdom of God is at hand. And the contents of the gospel. Repent ye and believe. Now, anyone looking at the Bible just in a sort of summary manner will realize that the Gospel of Mark is by far the shortest of the four. Mark gets right to the point. Very different than Luke, Mark omits quite a few details. He tells the story in its most basic way. It only makes sense then, if we want to learn anything about Christianity, to turn to the Gospel of Mark and to see how Jesus' own ministry, the Son of God's own ministry, begins. Mark reports events in his gospel something like a newspaper headline. Jesus' baptism, the Father's approving voice from heaven, Jesus going into the wilderness, Satan tempting him there, John the Baptist put in prison, and then the beginning of Jesus' ministry in his very first message. Dear friends, we can learn a lot from this first message of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's so simple. It's so relevant. In the first place, let's consider the time that Jesus points out. Now, after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled." That seems to be a strange way to begin a message. There seems to be a strange way to begin the very first thing you want to communicate to a world of people who don't know you. What does he mean? Well, the very first thing that comes to mind, dear friends, when he says the fullness of time, is the fact that Jesus Christ came into this world at just the time that God had set for him. Now, when you think of all the things that are wrong with man, when you think of all the evil things that men have done to one another since the beginning of creation, and that despite all of these kinds of things, God has determined long before that he would personally enter into this world as a man, as Jesus Christ, then we understand a little bit of what is meant by the time is fulfilled. Why was Jesus Christ born? Why did God come down as a man into this world? Well, simple enough, it was to save man. And you may say, save him from what? Well, mostly to save us from ourselves. When you think about a congregation, who causes wars in this world? It's people like you and me. And when you think about it, wars are just grand extensions and examples of the kinds of battles that take place in our lives every day. Arguments and quarrels and selfishness and disagreements and worse. Think of the greed. Think of the injustice. Think of the prejudice. Think of the immorality. Think of the selfishness of man. Now, there's all kinds of names that we give to this kind of negative behavior, but God has a very simple word for it, and it's a sharp word, and it's sin. Jesus said, the time is fulfilled. In other words, the hour had come. God's plan is now set in motion. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, would come into this world as a little child. He would be born to a woman named Mary. He would have a stepfather named Joseph. And this child, this God and man together, would step into time, would enter into our world. And he would do so, so that it would be possible through him that man would be what we were meant to be. You might be wondering, how did Jesus do that? Well, first of all, the Lord Jesus Christ, throughout his entire life, he lived the kind of life that we should have lived. If you study the Gospels, if you study the life of Christ, even if it's not from Christian authors, you can read the Jewish accounts of him, who only regard him as a prophet. You can read about him in the books of Islam. Jesus Christ lived a perfect life, and he did so day in and he did so day out, from the moment of his infancy to the hour of his death. He lived a life that was never lived before. He lived a life that would never be lived again. Never an unkind word, never a moment of selfishness, never an ounce of greediness, always saying and doing things that helped people around him. And if you could imagine even a community, let's narrow that down, even a home in which everyone lived a life like that, it would be the happiest place on earth. And no one would disagree. But you know, Jesus did more than this congregation. The easiest way to explain the other thing that he did is to use the example of money. Let's just say, young people, that you get out of control with your spending. You max out your credit cards. You spend them to the limit. And let's just say, in addition to that, you take out loans for college and for a home and for a car, and you can't pay them. So you've got more debt on top of the debt you got from your credit cards. And then maybe on top of all this, because of your recklessness, you get into a car accident, you wreck the car that you haven't even paid for, and now you're all laid up in the hospital and you can't even work to pay off your debts. Well, you'd be in serious financial trouble, right? How would you ever pay back all your debt? Well, God calls our greed, our selfishness, our anger, our cursing. He calls these things debts. In the Lord's Prayer that most people are familiar with, Jesus teaches us to pray, forgive us our debts. We owe God something. We owe him a good life. We owe him obedience. We owe God love. Everything we have, everything we are, has come from him as a gift. The least we could do is to live in a way that pleases him. And when we don't live that way, we bring upon ourselves debts to God. And to put it bluntly, to put it in terms of Scripture, we are all big debtors. Who of us lives the way that we should all the time? How are we ever going to make up with today's obedience for yesterday's sinfulness? How can we, by being kind today, make up for the anger, the unrighteous anger of yesterday? Well, we can't. And even if it were possible, if we did the best we could to avoid getting into any further debt with God by living right, but we realize that's not going to happen. Because we find that we fail each and every day in so many different ways. Very simply put, Jesus came to pay our debt. He lived the life that we never will live. And he was willing to lay down his life. He was willing to die so that the punishment that we deserve because of our wrongdoing would come on him instead. Now maybe that sounds strange to some of you who are not familiar with the gospel. It shouldn't. You think of soldiers in battle, a certain soldier falling on a hand grenade in order to spare the lives of those around him. We count that man a brave man, a sacrificial man. He earns the respect and the debt of all the soldiers around him for saving their lives. Well, the Lord Jesus did much more than that. He gave his life on the cross in order to save the souls of millions of people who deserve to be punished. Because he did so, all of those who look to him, all of those who truly believe in him, in what he did, our debts are paid. We who believe in the Lord Jesus, just like those soldiers who, being spared by the bravery of their friend, can walk away thankful and free and whole, we can walk away from the cross, believing in Christ, looking at what he did for me, and we can live our lives free and thankful and saved. So when Jesus says the time is at hand, that means about 2,000 years ago, God came down. And we know it's 2,000 years ago because even the whole world, without even realizing it perhaps, marks time by that tremendous event. We live in the year 2006. 2006 years after what? After God entered this world in the form of a man, lived a perfect life, suffered, and rose again from the dead. But when he says the time is fulfilled, he means another thing too. Jesus was saying to the people around him, and Jesus is saying to us today, it is time to awake. In Romans 13, verse 11, the Bible says, now it is high time to awake out of sleep. And Peter, who's another of Jesus' followers, wrote, for the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lasciviousness, lusts, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries. In other words, Peter said, we've lived long enough a lifestyle of sin. We've lived long enough ignoring God. We've lived long enough. Our past is plenty of debt enough. It's time to wake out of our spiritual sleep. It's time to live differently than we lived in the past. We'll hear more about how that's possible in just a minute. But dear friends, the time is now. Secondly, Jesus talks about the importance of the gospel. After getting the people's attention concerning the immediacy of the gospel, he adds, and the kingdom of God is at hand. What does Jesus mean by this? What is the kingdom of God, and in what way is the kingdom of God at hand? Again, boys and girls, a simple illustration, an example. If you need to catch a train, if you need to get on an airplane, if you need to get on that particular train and that certain airplane, because if you don't make that flight, if you don't make that train, you're late for a very important appointment. Well, you are going to do all that you can to make sure you give yourself plenty of opportunity to get there. You're going to consider the traffic, and you're going to consider everything else that you need to think about beforehand. But haven't most of us had the sickening experience of doing what we could, but because of an accident, a traffic backup, or maybe we overslept and didn't hear the alarm or pushed the snooze button or whatever it may be, that sickening feeling that we get to the gate or we get to the train station or the bus station or wherever we have to go and we're too late. And what happens then? When you missed a plane, you're standing there, you're trying to get rebooked, all in your mind, you're starting to run through all the things that are going to go wrong now on account of your being late. When Jesus says the kingdom of God is at hand, it's like a call to board the train. It's like a call to be at the gate. It's like the final call. All passengers in all rows. Final boarding call. Jesus is saying it's now or it's too late. And dear friends, you don't have to look any further than the obituaries in the newspaper. And now they have obituaries online, I suppose. You may not know the people who are in those columns. You don't really have to. But if you look at the ages of the people who are listed there, there are a fair number who are older, people perhaps you grew up with, neighbors. But then you keep going down the list, and there is a young man, young lady in the prime of their life with children left behind, cancer, car crash, some other way of death. You keep going down the list, there's a young person, a teenager perhaps. There's a child, maybe a newborn infant. Now, I don't think too many people wake up in the morning congregation and think, when I go to work today, I'm going to die of a car crash right there on 287 and 23. I don't think too many people start the day by saying to themselves, by the end of today, I'm going to be standing before God in judgment. The kingdom of God is at hand. That says urgency. There's some things we can put off in life. Maybe you put off the oil change in your car an extra 1,000 or 2 miles. But if your brakes are out, or if something else critical to your car's running is about to fail, you'd be a fool to put that off. Jesus reminds us here that seeking God, that seeing to it that our debt is paid, is not something we can just wait for a leisurely moment in our life to get around to. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, he says elsewhere. And the sad experience is, congregation, for most people in this world, and I'm afraid for some of you, seeking God and the things of religion is more like a part-time job. It's like a hobby. It's just something you dabble in, but it's not the mainstay of your life. It's not something urgent. It's not something even real. And Jesus warns us that when He is speaking to us, we need to listen. We can turn away from sales calls. We can throw away junk mail. But we better not cast aside the words of the Son of God. And besides, dear friends, those words, the kingdom of God at hand, are very hopeful words. They are very encouraging words. Jesus says, we don't have to go to a place called Mecca. We don't have to go to a place called Rome. We don't have to go anywhere to come to God. God is at hand. He's very near to us. He places us through the preaching of the gospel right at the doors of His kingdom. And what is His kingdom? The kingdom of God is knowing Him. It's a real and substantial relationship, just as real and substantial as what you have with your best friend, with your husband or your wife. It is knowing God closely. It is knowing Him intimately. It is the joy and the grace and the freedom and the hope and the strength that we who believe have. It's everything that goes with being loved by God and having love to Him. The kingdom of God is Him and all who follow Him. And He says the kingdom of God is right now, and it's right here, and it's right before us. So what's the important message Jesus brings in His first sermon? Well, we've considered, first of all, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of heaven is at hand. But now, what would Jesus have us do in response to this message? What would He have those who hear this message of hope and of sobriety and of urgency. What would he have us do? Now we'll consider that in just a minute after we sing. We'll sing number 356, 1, 2, and 3. And let's do that standing. Psalter 356, 1, 2, and 3. This is from Psalm 125. All who with heart confiding depend on God alone, like Zion's mount abiding, shall never be overthrown. 356 to 3 stanzas. Back in verse 14, Mark wrote, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. What does gospel mean? Well, literally, the word means good news. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, first began in a sparsely populated part of Israel, bringing the good news of the kingdom of God. And what was that news? Very simply, he says, repent and believe the gospel. Now that's short enough. What exactly does he mean? Well, the first word, repent, simply means turn, change. Perhaps the simplest way to illustrate it, if you ever served in the armed forces, then as you prepared for your service, you would do lots of drills. And the sergeant would have you march this way, and he would have you march that way, and he'd have you march every which way. And you'd probably somewhere along the line hear the command, halt, about face, march. And that means, boys and girls, stop, turn around, and go. That's the essence of the word repent. Now, we considered a moment ago how selfish, how self-serving always looking to please or to enrich or to entertain ourselves, we are willing to be? And how often aren't we even hurting other people because of our attitude, because what we want is more important than what they want, and we're willing to use means to get our way, even if it means hurting others. And the Lord is saying in this one-word message, stop. Stop. Turn around. No more this kind of living. When God's grace begins to work in a person's life, it is a life-changing experience. It's a command that has power. It happens in our lives. Now, most people in our country have heard one way or another the expression born again. And thanks to the media and probably lots of examples of people who say they're born again and live like the devil, it's gotten a bad reputation. Now the word born again to a lot of fellow Americans means simpletons or bigots or robots or something like that. But this expression, born again, has had a positive meaning for centuries in our country until this modern era. It's been turned into a negative. But we shouldn't forget that it's the Lord Jesus who was the first one who coined this expression, who used this expression when he was speaking with the Jewish leader Nicodemus. Ye must be born again, he said to that somewhat confused and perplexed leader. And the fact of the matter is, dear friends, when the grace of God enters our life, when he starts to work in us, that is exactly what happens. It is like a whole new world opens up to us. A whole world of experience and of love and of understanding. Our minds open, our wills open, our hearts open. Life takes on a new meaning. And this command of Jesus is stop the old way of living. Turn from this way of selfishness, sinfulness, and live in this new and this living way. And you know, this word repent has something painful embedded right in it. If we were such good people, if we could just change on a dime the way we live, why would Jesus have to say this to us? The very fact that he says repent tells us that he sees something's wrong with us. Dear friends, there is something wrong with us. Jesus is honest with us. Now, nobody likes to go to a doctor and hear bad news. Nobody wants to go to a doctor and hear him say you have cancer. But I think we'd all rather hear that than him tell us, oh, everything's fine. See you in 6 months, when he knows full well we're going to be dead in 3. We want to hear the truth, don't we? Even if the truth hurts. Well, Jesus is painfully honest with us, but it's not like the doctor tells us these bad tidings just to make us depressed or sad. He tells us for our good. And as soon as he diagnoses the problem, then usually the doctor, if there is a cure, he'll try to prescribe one. It's sad to say, not all diseases have good treatment options, do they? Not all of them have good diagnoses, do they? Some of them have very few and some have none. But that's not the case with Jesus. He tells us the worst right up front, but he has the power to make it best. He has the power to take the cancer of our self-centeredness and to turn it into the flower of godliness. And dear friends, it's very important that we listen to what the Lord Jesus says, because he's no ordinary person. We might think altogether well of ourselves. We may think we're just the finest person around, that we really don't have too many faults, that we're kind of nice and kind and generous to other people. But let's not forget something. Jesus, the Son of God, sees us as we are. And there's lots of people who go to the doctor feeling just great. Nothing wrong with me, doc. I do my exercise regime, I eat just fine, I sleep great, no problem. But he looks inside with his CAT scans and his x-rays and his other diagnostic tools. He says, well, wait a second. You may feel fine, but you're not fine. And Jesus is saying to us to that today. I, the Son of God, am looking not just at the surface, but in your heart, at your motives, in the inmost part of you. And there's something really wrong with you, and it needs to change. And that bad news that's embedded in the word repent, just like the doctor who's leading to the cure, Jesus tells us that, and then he leads us from that to the remedy. And he says, believe the gospel. Harsh may sound, repent may sound like a harsh word, but it's a necessary part of the good news. Jesus himself said, those that are whole, those that are healthy, they don't need a doctor. But those that are sick, they do. In this command, and notice that it is a command, repent, Jesus is actually leading us to himself. Turn from your ways and believe in me. The very simplest form of the good news is found in these words in John. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. If we're honest, congregation, we and all mankind have made an absolute mess of things. We see that time and again in our own personal lives. We see that time and again in the world around us. All we need is a newspaper or a radio broadcast of the news to see the mess that men make of things. But thanks be to God, he is not willing to leave mankind in the mess we've made. And for man's remedy, for man's rescue, God has done the unthinkable. He gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him will not receive the death sentence we deserve. And you may say, wait a minute. Death sentence? That's probably the hardest part of this morning's message. I think all of us have had the experience. You're reading about a certain case that's going on somewhere, heinous crime. Somebody does some really awful thing, maybe kills several people and just brutal. There's something in us that says that person should get a punishment that fits the crime. There's just a certain sense of justice. We don't want to see somebody who does things like that just walk free, do we? All of us have that sense of righteousness that something should be done. And yet we've seen it so many times, haven't we? That with the right lawyer or enough money or a biased jury, somehow the person doesn't end up receiving what they deserve or they don't get anything at all. They just walk free. And we have this sense of injustice in us. That wasn't right what happened. Well, God, unlike us, unlike judges, unlike juries, he sees everything with perfect clarity and he judges with perfect justice. In fact, he is justice. If we can't trust the justice of God, well, what in the world can we trust? Who can we trust? What can we believe in? And in his own words, he says, we are not good people. Not apart from the grace and mercy of Christ his Son. He himself says there is none righteous. No, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after me. They are all gone out of the way. They are altogether become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. Now, we may not think that way. We may think there's loads of good people. Look at all the good that they do. God says, I don't see any. Not apart from my grace, I don't. And concerning sin, God is equally clear when he says the wages, the payment of sin is death. God knows our hearts. God knows our motives. Our problem is why we think things are better than they are. We're so used to wrong. We're so used to sin. We're so used to selfishness. We're so used to ourselves, we don't even see it anymore. It takes something really awful to shock us. It's not so with God. God says you have a hard time believing the bad news about yourself because your heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. He says that right in his own word. He says, who can know it? But he says, I, the Lord, search the heart. I am the one who will give every man according to his ways. So when we start to look at the world and we start to look at ourselves through God's eyes, the gospel is good news. It's truly love that instead of God condemning everyone on account of their sins, he sent his beloved Son who came willingly to take our place. But believing the gospel means believing the whole picture, the bad and the good. It includes turning from the way we live. One of the worst things about superficial Christianity today, the kind of Christianity that just turns people's stomachs, is talking all about God, talking about being born again, talking about Jesus Christ, talking about salvation, and living no different. No different at all. Or worse than the people who are not Christians, than the people who do not profess, or people who believe in other religions. What does that say? Turning to him. Turning to Christ. We can't just live a religion. Christianity is a vital relationship with the person. If we're not in Christ, if we're not looking to him, if we're not trusting in him, if we're not praying to him, if we're not clinging to him and believing to him, you're not going to be different. You're not. Maybe you're sitting here this morning, you don't believe a word of this. Maybe you think it's a nice story, but you're not buying it. Well, I would ask you simply to pray. Pray that God will help you to believe it. We can't go through life living a dream. There's lots of people in this world who think they're really something, but other people who look at them, they're really nothing. It doesn't much matter what you think of yourself. And for that matter, it doesn't matter what other people think of you. What matters the most is what God, our Maker, thinks of us. What matters the most is beginning to realize how much we really do need him and how much he's really done for spiritually poor sinners who are convinced of their need. That's why Jesus' very first message lays out these basic foundational truths. What are they? The time is now. The kingdom of God is here. The door of heaven is open. Today, it's open to failures. It's open to sinners. It's open to selfish people. It's open to wretched people. It's open to people who are desperate for a cure. That's who the kingdom of heaven is open to. But not to stay that way. To look at that diagnosis straight in the face, to feel the weight of it, and to turn to the one who can save us from it. To submit to the gospel, the good news concerning Jesus Christ and what he's done. Those are the basics, right there, congregation, that we need to communicate in our minute or less with those we face. God's in control, not man. God says the time is at hand. That means now. That means urgency. The kingdom of God is not just something out there. It's not just something in a building someplace. It is a relationship with God, and it's right near. It's time to submit to God's judgment and diagnosis of us, and it's time to turn in repentance from that diagnosis to the only physician who can cure us, who can save us. Now, is everybody going to believe this message of Jesus that he preached? They didn't. Some did. Is everybody going to believe that one-minute presentation that you give? No, probably not. Why not? Why are there some people going to walk out those doors this morning no different than they came in here? Because they want to be in control, that's why. And that's been the problem with man from the very beginning. I'm in control, I'll decide, I'll take God on my terms or I'll not take him on my terms. We don't like God telling us what to do. We don't like God telling us what to believe. We vainly think that if I just push the message off, if I just reject things long enough, I can stay in control. And you know what one of the saddest things is? One of God's judgments is to simply let man go on his whole life thinking he can do that. Of course, that delusion lasts just so long. Just like a drunken person eventually comes to their senses, wakes up the next morning and realizes what a fool he's been. There's coming a day when people who have rejected the gospel will wake up from their sleep, will be standing in front of God and realize in an awful way what a fool I've been. And I really hope, congregation, dear friends, that none of you will have that rude awakening. There's still today. The Lord Jesus says the gospel door is still open. Do you want to hear the gospel in simpler terms? Even simpler than what we just said? A couple of verses later, Jesus goes up to some fishermen in a boat. And he says to them, in essence, follow me. That's all. Follow me. You just follow me. And you know what? They did. By the grace of God, they did. They left their boats, they left their father, they followed Jesus, and they never turned back. And they never regretted it. And they're in heaven right now. And they've led many other people to the same salvation. That's as simple as you can. Follow Christ. That's the gospel. That means I'm not going to go where I determine to go. I'm going to go where he sends me. I'm going to do what he wants me to do. I'm going to do what pleases him and not always what pleases me. In following him, we discover something very special. It's a surprise. When we follow Christ, it's a wonderful surprise. And what is it? Jesus says, he that follows me will not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. I have never met a single person, young, middle-aged, old, not one, never met one, who truly knows God, who has truly followed Christ, who ever wants to go back. Never. I don't plan on meeting any. Will you follow him? Yes or no? Ask the Lord for help to do it each and every day. But you've got to know that the rest of your life and the whole eternity that follows rests upon your answer to that question. Amen. Let's pray. Almighty God and Father, what a mercy that thou art speaking to us still today. And we hear it, Lord. We hear it loud and clear, what thy message to us is. We thank thee for bringing it to us. We pray earnestly that we may not cast it off, but take it to heart. Equip believers to speak simply, powerfully, to speak in a way that Christ spoke, and to pray earnestly for thy blessing upon it, as we pray for thy blessing upon this message this morning. We thank thee, Lord, for answered prayer. We pray that thou will continue to be with Rita Vanderstadt, who was spared from instant death. We also pray in a and a preparing way for Gavin Van Houten's surgery. Thou wilt be with that little boy and with his family. Lord, may we pray about many things, knowing that prayer is not a vain exercise, but it connects us by thy grace to a living God in whom we trust. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We will be having one more offering this morning. It's for the parsonage fund. That's the home where the minister lives and other related building projects. Then after that, we're going to sing from number 396, and we'll sing all of those stanzas. That's from Psalm 145. And then doxology number 1 is a doxology for March. The Lord is strong to help the weak, upholding those that fall, restoring those bowed down with grief, and doing good to all. 396, all stanzas, and then doxology number 1 to the tune of 268. Receive the blessing of the Lord and go in peace. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen.